Good morning.
Good
to see you. Good to be here. Thank you so much to those who've led us in worship this morning. It is indeed a blessing to be with God's people. This morning, we are going to discuss this idea of hardening your heart and asking ourselves a big question. Has our heart become hardened? Some of us will be able to relate to this pretty well. You probably have men and women in your family, maybe a grandfather or father, who when you shake their hand, it's like shaking or rubbing sandpaper across your palm. You ever have anybody in your family like that? Somebody, maybe a farmer or a craftsman, mechanic, construction worker, you've shaken those hands with some calluses on them. Now, there's probably some people in this room who maybe have that themselves. You understand what it is to go out and work with your hands to build those calluses up, and over time through your work and your efforts. But what we know about calluses is they don't develop overnight. That's a long period of time that they begin to raise up on the hand in order to protect it. You know, at first, when we begin doing that kind of work, when we work with our hands, maybe you're out building something or you're out working with some kind of tool in your hand, and you have that constant motion of a hammer or a rake or a hoe or something like that, that kind of implement. Over time, that hand begins to, the skin on the hand begins to harden. But at first, the skin is sensitive. We feel every time we bang the hammer, you have that feeling in your hand. Every time you take the lumber across your hands, you feel the roughness of it. Every cut, every scrape, every splinter, we feel those things. But over time, as that skin begins to harden and to thicken, the sensitivity of the hand begins to wear away. It becomes less and less over time. The heart works very much the same. Both the heart, when we talk about the emotional side of us, when we deal with heartache and difficulty in life, we can develop calluses, can't we? And it becomes harder over time to feel emotion. The same is true with our spirit and the effects of sin on our heart and on our mind. If we continually ignore God, excuse sin, and resist correction, our hearts can become spiritually calloused and hardened, to the point we eventually stop feeling at all. And we get up every day as if there's nothing wrong. The truth is, as we discuss these ideas of a calloused, apathetic, indifferent heart, we're dealing with something that's very serious and very troubling. Apathy itself is the silent killer of the Christian faith. It destroys us from the inside out, slowly, over time. Very few Christians wake up one morning and decide to abandon God, to abandon their faith, to abandon the church. What happens is over time we slowly drift away. Apathy leads to compromise, and compromise leads to hardness. And hardness eventually will lead to unbelief. That's what the Hebrews writer is dealing with in Hebrews chapter 3. And throughout the book, really, as he reminds them over and over again not to become neglectful of their spiritual salvation, of their faith, of their hope in Jesus Christ. And yet, they're in that very danger. Sy shared with us this text, and I just want to remind you of a couple of things as he read it. As you go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and you look at verse 7, and then in verse 8, verse 7, he says, you need to hear. Listen up. Pay attention to this because it's important. Do not harden your heart or your hearts as in the rebellion. He's going back to Exodus as they wandered through the wilderness. And the people of God, the people God had chosen, the people God had blessed, the people God had freed from bondage, over and over again continued to harden their heart. Again, it didn't happen overnight. But by the time you get through Exodus, what you find is that only two individuals of the adults went on into the promised land. Caleb and Joshua. Not even Moses was able. He says in verse 9, verse 10, he says, don't go astray like they did in their heart. Verse 12, he says, take care lest you have an evil, unbelieving heart. Verse 13, what happened? They hardened their heart by the deceitfulness of sin. And then verse 15, he concludes by saying, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Is he trying to get something across to his readers and to us? There is a dangerous cancer. A dangerous cancer in the heart and soul of Christians. And I'm certain there are some, even in this room, who are dealing with this. This warning of a hardened heart is something that we should keep before our minds and our eyes throughout our walk in this life. Think about this idea of a hardened heart. What does a hardened heart look like? What exactly are we talking about? One definition of this idea or phrase of a hardened heart may be a hardened heart is a heart that repeatedly resists God's will until it becomes less sensitive to His truth, His warnings, and His corrections. None of us like to be corrected. None of us appreciate being condemned for our actions. But the truth is, we need it. We need to hear correction. We need to be responsive when God is calling us out. If you go back to the book of Exodus, you'll remember that as you're reading those first 12 chapters, you're going through the breaking of the bonds of the Israelite people from Egypt. And you remember Pharaoh and the interactions that Moses has with this ruler of Egypt. And how that God had sent Moses as his emissary to go and to ask for the release of the Israelite people. 400 years they've been in bondage. 400 years. It was time for them to be set free. Yet, despite all that God did through Moses and his brother Aaron in front of Pharaoh, you'll read texts like Exodus 4 and verse 21, where despite God's warning through Moses, despite his miraculous deeds with the staff and with the blood and with the other activities that are going to come afterwards, the text says, verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Again, in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 13, the text says about Pharaoh, Exodus 7:13, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. It's interesting that if you read through that text, you'll read of Pharaoh's heart being hardened several times. Again in chapter 8 and verse 15, chapter 10 and verse 1, as well as verses 20 and 27. The text reminds us that Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. He refused to hear God. Because of his unwillingness to hear God, what happened? Well, not only did he suffer, but he caused all of Egypt to suffer along with him. But Pharaoh's heart was not hardened all at once. It was a gradual process. Every plague was another opportunity for him to repent. Every refusal made Pharaoh's heart harder. Isaiah the prophet reminds us about this hardening of man's heart and what it can lead to. And see if this doesn't sound familiar in our culture and the cultures that we have seen throughout history. When Isaiah the prophet says to his audience and to us, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." What's going on here? He's saying Isaiah, the prophet, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is looking out at the world and he's taking note of what man has continually done. That he has upended everything that God has created as to be righteous and holy, and he has made it unholy. And then went on in his arrogance to call what he has created, what this evil thing, as something good. And said what God intended was evil. There's a real seriousness to this idea of the human heart and its reaction to God that we see play out in the lives of our family, of our friends, and even in our own lives. Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 about what people would do to themselves. He says in verse 2, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, that people would sear their conscience. You think about a rancher who has cattle and he wants to make sure that people know it's his herd, not someone else's. He'll take that hot iron, he'll put it in the coals, and he'll make that emblem on the end of that iron rod. He'll make it red hot. Then he'll take that iron and he'll put it on the side of the cattle in order to mark it. He sears the skin, makes it hard and calloused. Well, Paul is saying to Timothy and to us is that if we over and over again refuse to hear God, if we refuse to be shaped by God, to listen to his correction, his edification, exhortation of us, if we continue to refuse to do what we've been called to do, we're like that skin that's been seared by that hot iron. We've become hardened. And the real danger is when we get to a place when it is impossible for us to repent, to change. Some of us are in real danger of that. And we ought to take real close note. Before we assume this sermon is about Pharaoh, Israel, or somebody else, let's ask an uncomfortable question. Could my heart be becoming hardened or seared against the attempts of God to reach me, to change me? Has your heart become hardened? Have we become deluded in our thinking? Notice the text in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, as as Moses, the Holy Spirit, is making commentary about the world of Noah's day and how evil and corrupted they had become, he makes this note. He says about the people living in Noah's day that they had, their minds had become so corrupted that every intention or every ignition of thought, every intention of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. They had become so corrupted through their sin and their evil deeds that they were no longer able to think in a righteous way. They were inventors of evil things. What kind of things am I thinking about? Where do I let my mind rest itself? In thoughts of purity and holiness, of things of God? Or am I letting my mind rest and live in a world of evil things? The passions of my heart, my mind, what drives me? Money, entertainment, relationships, worries, anxieties, fear. Any of those things are not where we should live. We shouldn't live in any of those. We should live and abide in the Word of God and in trying to fulfill His purpose in our life. In Romans chapter 1, Paul, discussing the world that surrounded the people of God throughout history, he's making a pretty large commentary here in Romans chapter 1. But notice what he says in Romans 1 and verse 20. Discussing God, he says, for God's invisible attributes are what? Namely, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. In other words, what Paul is saying is God has not hidden himself. God has not created man and left him to his own devices and said, I'm going to walk away and I'm just going to let man do whatever he wants to. But God has made himself clearly known since the creation. However, what has man's response been? He ends verse 20 by saying, so they, mankind, are without excuse. Excuse for what? For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images representing mortal man, birds, and animals, and creeping things. Isaiah 5:20 says what? They exchanged God's good for their good. They called what God had made good, they called it evil. What they had done evil, they had called good. A little bit later in verse 28, if you just go on down in chapter 1 of Romans, go down to verse 28. He goes on in this same frame of thinking. He says, and since they did not do what? See fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. What were they consumed by? What had their attention? What had they filled their minds with? What were they thinking about each and every day? things of God? Well, no. Their own evil devices. Jesus said that a tree is known by its fruit. Often our thoughts reveal where our heart truly is. What a man thinks, so is he. What fills your mind all day? What entertains you? What dominates your conversations? What consumes your screen time? These are important questions. Questions that we should really take time to think about. As you're thinking about that, I want to ask another question. Does sin still affect your consciousness? Can you still be affected? Do you still feel guilt and shame when you do things that are not right? Does sin still have an effect on us? If you go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, Ephesians 4 and verse 17, notice what Paul says to the Ephesian brethren about their own danger of wickedness. Verse 17, Paul would say, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk." And we've just looked at how they walked and how they continue to walk. Are you walking like them? In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Doesn't that sound a lot like Genesis chapter 6, Romans chapter 1 today? He goes on in verse 20 to say, "But that is not the way you learned Christ." That's not what you learned. That's not what you've been taught. That's not what you read in Scripture. That isn't it. But as always happened, sin and temptation deceive us. They deceive us into indifference and apathy, into compromise, and an unwillingness to call out sin for what it is. There are some warning signs that we ought to look for in our own lives. What should I be considering? These are some things I think you ought to think about, and I need to think about. Is sin, does it still shock you? When sin no longer shocks you, you are in danger. I hope you'll listen and pay attention. You excuse that which you once didn't, that which you once condemned. You found yourself beginning to excuse it. Think about things like marriage. Think about what goes on between couples and how adultery is committed and some of the wickedness that we've seen around us. Think about some of the sexual deprivations that we see going on around us. Are we excusing these things? Have we become accepting of these things? What about violence we see? Is some violence acceptable? You feel less guilty until the point you don't feel guilty at all anymore, and repentance becomes rare in your life. A seared conscience isn't a conscience that approves good. A seared conscience is one that stops sounding the alarm. If I go on in Romans chapter 1 and go to that very last verse, and if you read Romans 1 and verse 32, and as Paul is picturing his audience and what's going on around them and even in their own lives, he says to them and to us as well, though they know God's righteous decree, they know it, that those who practice such things deserve to die. That's what they know. Yet, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. They give their endorsement of such evil activity. Do we endorse the sin of others? Could we ever be guilty of that? Of even applauding the sin of others? Sometimes people don't participate in sin themselves, in that particular sin, but they celebrate, encourage, defend, and even remain simply silent when they should be saying something. In 1 Corinthians, we won't read all of this, but if you can go to, in your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that's the very thing that Paul is discussing. There's a young man who is in a wicked relationship, in an adulterous relationship with his stepmother. And the congregation knows about it. And Paul condemns that. But he doesn't just condemn the young man and this woman for their wickedness, but he condemns the congregation. Why? Because they had either remained silent or given their own endorsement of the wickedness. And Paul demands their repentance, not just for the young man and the woman, but for the congregation itself. Their boasting, as he would say, is not good. A little leaven leavens the lump. We find ourselves endorsing, even defending the sin of others because we want our own sin to be defended. Go to Luke chapter 18. Again, I won't read all this, but I just wanted to give you the picture of what's going on. Jesus paints before us the narrative of two men who go to pray. That's a religious, religious activity. That's good, right? It's good to go and pray and to honor God through prayer and to ask for God's intervention in your life. However, these two men, as Jesus relates this parable to us, go with very different motives. You have a Pharisee who is seen by the religious people of Jesus' day as a good man, a righteous man. He goes and he stands before God and he begins to tout all of his goodness. He even goes so far in praising his own goodness to condemn the man beside of him, this publican, who, as he comes before God, does not stand up boldly, but is kneeling before God with his face to the floor, pounding his chest, not out of arrogance, but out of shame and guilt for his own wickedness. Jesus asks a question, or makes a statement, really. He says in verse 14, I tell you, this man, the Pharisee, no, the publican, the man who would not stand up before God and praise himself, but the man who knew his own follies and came repenting of them, He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. As the world would see it in this scenario, the Pharisee was the righteous man. The Pharisee would have been seen as the moral man, as the active one in their faith. But what you really see is his heart was hard. His heart was hard because he could not see his own need for repentance. He had become so prideful and arrogant in himself that he could see no need for repentance. Does your pride keep you from repenting of your sins? James 4, verse 6 says that God opposes or resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 reminds us that pride is dangerous because it goes before destruction, before our destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, our fall. A proud man will continue in his error because he refuses to think or to say, I was wrong, and I need to change. In Acts chapter 8, you see a young man there who's become a Christian, a man named Simon. He was a magician. He performed like you would today, magician tricks, and had amazed people for some time. That was until Philip, a man of God, came with the Holy Spirit performing real miraculous activities. This man Simon had become enthralled by Philip and his power. And when the apostles came to lay hands to impart Holy Spirit gifts to other Christians, this man Simon came to Peter and asked for the power of the Holy Spirit, that he might be like the apostles, to give the power of the Holy Spirit to others. In verse 20, this man is condemned severely. In Acts 8 and verse 20, Peter said to this man, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. And then he adds this note, for your heart is not right before God. It's a powerful narrative, isn't it? It's a parable, important event for us to learn from. When our heart is not right, when we have hardened ourselves against sin and temptation, we put ourselves in danger of being condemned eternally by God. It scares me to think of the number of Christians who, quote unquote, believe they're Christians, but have yet, over their lives, hardened their heart, become calloused, and go to judgment day believing they're okay when what they don't understand is they're not okay. Because of their hardness of heart, they have put themselves in danger of hell. In Acts 8, that's exactly what the danger is for Simon. Peter says in verse 22, repent. He simply says, for this Christian man, he needs to change. Therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. It appears from the text that Simon was still willing to be softened by God, was still willing to hear God and to repent. I hope that's the case. I really hope to see Simon in heaven. I want to get there myself. But it's a reminder for us of the danger of hardness of heart and also the response. The response, like David in Psalm 51, where David cries out to God because of his own hardness of heart. David cries out in Psalm 51 in verse 10. He says to God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your willing spirit." Are we in danger? Have we put ourselves in danger through our continued ignoring of God's call for repentance? Only you and God know truly the callousness of your heart, whether it truly is calloused and hardened, or if it's still soft and able to be amendable and moldable by the Word of God. But as we draw this to a close, as we offer an invitation to you, I hope you will truly consider where you stand before God. Has your heart become hardened? Does it need to be softened? If you're a Christian who's allowed sin and temptation to corrupt your mind, to corrupt your life, where you no longer feel shame or guilt, this message really applies to you in a real way. And you've put yourself in real danger. You consider what God has to say to you. If you're not a Christian, you've never been baptized, you're in a pretty bad situation too, an even worse one. Because you can't even claim God's grace because you're not in Christ. Will you soften your heart as well? You know, just as a Christian can harden their heart, so can a non-Christian, an alien sinner. An alien sinner, through his or her pride and arrogance, can say to themselves, "I don't need God, I don't need salvation, I can do it by myself." You can live that way, and God will allow you to. But on Judgment Day, both you and I really know that you will wish with all your heart you'd made a change. My prayer is that you will not wait, because on that day there will be no opportunity for repentance. There will be no opportunity for baptism into Christ. There will be no more opportunity to confess Jesus. But you know what we have now? We have this moment. God offers his invitation. How will you respond? If we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.